Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, many of us begin our lives, especially our adult lives, with a basic idea of what we want our lives to look like. We envision ourselves in so many ways, doing certain things, achieving certain things, enjoying certain things, and yet often life turns out a lot differently than what we think or even what we'd like sometimes. Life isn't at all what we thought it would be so often. There are so many things in life that can bring unexpected hardships, heartaches, disappointment. Oftentimes, seemingly out of nowhere, they arrive on the doorstep of our lives. So how can we respond to these trials in a healthy and biblical way? And how do we get through them without falling apart, literally? And I pray that's what we'll discover this morning through our scripture reading from Acts, specifically Acts chapter 23. So let me start this morning with just a little bit of context of the book of Acts and kind of where we're at. It's 58 AD now in Acts chapter 23. And it's the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Paul traveled about 2,700 miles alone during his third missionary journey. So Paul now has achieved this new goal that he had. He visited all of his churches, and now he's achieved the first phase of his new goal, and that's to get to Jerusalem. And the second phase of his new goal was to get to Rome. And in doing so, he brought one chapter of his ministry to a close, and now he's opened another chapter of his ministry. Paul returns to Jerusalem, which is really an essential part of God's plan to send Paul to Rome. Let's not miss that. God's plan begins to unfold for Paul back in Acts chapter 21 as he arrived in Jerusalem as he planned. But while in Jerusalem, Paul was falsely accused by some malicious Jews that he had a conduct that was contrary to the Old Testament law. And these Jews then managed to stir up other folks that were in the temple at the same time. And they actually began to beat Paul within the temple. They would have killed Paul. But the commander of the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem, also known as the tribune, hears about what's happening and puts Paul under arrest and takes him into custody into the barracks. But as Paul is being led away in Acts chapter 22, he asks the commander or the tribune permission to speak to the crowd that was just trying to kill him. So the tribune agrees to let Paul speak, and Paul tries to explain to this crowd within the temple that Jesus had changed his life and that he was commissioned by Jesus to go and preach the gospel to the world, specifically to the Gentiles. But right there in the middle of Paul's defense, he's shouted down by this hostile crowd that's surrounding him, and he was brought by the Roman soldiers into the barracks. The account then picks up in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, where it says on the screen, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he, the tribune, or the commander of the Roman army, unbound him, Paul, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them." Now, this Jewish council is known as the Sanhedrin. It's the Sadducees and the Pharisees, known as a common group of the Sanhedrin. And the Roman government allowed them to have some authority. And the tribune doesn't really know, it says in the scripture, why Paul is in trouble or why the Jews are trying to kill him. So the tribune brings Paul to the Sanhedrin, to this group of the religious leaders, and they're going to try to sort things out. And then we get to chapter 23, okay, verses 1 to 5 in Acts. Paul has some pretty intense interactions with the Sanhedrin, and things seem to be going rather poorly for Paul. And then he gets this idea, it comes to his mind, and he says in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, it's coming up on the screen. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial." So what Paul's doing here is he's pitting the Pharisees and the Sadducees against each other. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection after the dead, the Sadducees do not. So these two groups, then they start arguing over this point, and they come to the point of violence against each other, physical violence, it says in the scripture, with the result then of the tribune or the Roman army actually picking Paul up and carrying him away into the barracks, a safe place. And you thought American politics was rough, huh? This was something else. And actually, as the text says, it intensifies the violence even further. And see, then we get to our part of the text, Acts chapter 23. You heard it read from the lectern. Verse 12 to 15, I want to share with you again. And it's up on the screen. When it was day, you've heard this read already, but when it was day, the Jews made a plot. And they bound themselves by an oath neither to eat or drink till they killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We've strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring Paul down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and will be ready to kill him before he comes near." So I'm thinking, whoa, 40 people, huh? 40 people take an oath to not eat or drink anything until they kill you. I'd have to say that's a pretty good indicator that things are rather serious, wouldn't you? Fortunately, you see, in God's providence, Paul's nephew heard about the plot. And he warns then the tribune or the Roman army commander. And the tribune then's able to send Paul off in the middle of the night. And they not only send him off, they send him off under heavy guard, 65 miles away to the city of Caesarea, which is really the regional capital of the area, where Paul then is transferred into the custody of Felix, who is the governor of the region. So needless to say, things weren't going the way that Paul had planned. Paul's plans, don't you see, they're turned upside down. Because Paul traveled a long ways, 2,700 miles on his third missionary journey to engage in ministry in Jerusalem, and he hoped after that he'd move on to Rome. We know this because we see it in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. It's going to come up on the screen. Now, after these events, this was back in chapter 19 of Acts, things were going bad for him in Ephesus. So it says, after these events, after the bad events taking place in Ephesus, Paul was resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and then go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there in Jerusalem, I must also see Rome." So Paul had this deep desire, his plan of ministry, if you will, to go to both Jerusalem and then especially Rome, and yet here he's sitting in a jail cell under protection by the Roman army. Don't you see, it's not going according to the plan at all. There are so many things in life that can bring unexpected heartache, hardships, and disappointment, often seemingly coming out of nowhere right into the doorstep of our lives. But yet, tucked away in Acts chapter 23, we find this particular verse that really changes everything, I think. Look with me at verse 11, which records what our Lord says to Paul. Paul, sitting in jail under Roman custody. It's on the screen. "The following night, the Lord stood by Paul," literally, "and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And after the Lord said that to Paul, standing next to him, I'm sure Paul probably sat up off of his cot and said, "Did you say Rome? Did you say I'm going to testify in Rome?" And don't you see, that's the very place that Paul yearned to go. The very place God, in fact, was calling him to go. And he's going to go there precisely because of this unjust imprisonment that he's in right now. That unjust imprisonment is going to take him to Rome. And that's really what the rest of the book of Acts is all about. It's about Paul being imprisoned unjustly, and he's bounced from one governing authority to the next, climbing up the ladder, finally getting to Caesar. The whole time, though, he's actually on his way to Rome. Don't miss that. And Paul, he claims to be a Roman citizen, so because of that, his appeal will go to Caesar, and his appeal was granted to go to Caesar. So he's able to travel to Rome, stopping at all of these places up the ladder under the Roman government's guard. And you better believe that Paul, he engaged in ministry the whole time on these travels, going up the ladder to get to Caesar. 2 years he spent in Rome under house arrest, waiting to meet with the Caesar, to stand before him. We're told that in Acts chapter 28 on the screen, verse 30 and 31. He lived there in Rome for 2 years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And I'm thinking, isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God? To work in ways we'd never expect. Maybe even to allow circumstances that confuse us to no end, and yet be accomplishing his will the whole time. And that's really the main focus, I guess, again, of the entire passage here. And probably, as I said, the rest of the book of Acts, God's sovereignty, orchestrating every detail of Paul's life to accomplish his perfect purpose. Therefore, God orchestrating sovereignly every detail of our lives to accomplish his perfect purposes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has a purpose, and I know it's hard to hear, for every trial in our lives. He's got a purpose for every disappointment. He has a purpose for every situation in which our lives don't go as planned or don't go as we desire. And that purpose, as we see throughout Scripture, is his glory and our good. That's the purpose. And our main passage from what we read in Acts chapter 23, from 12 to 28, is a perfect example of that. So then, in light of what we see here in Acts chapter 23, I have five responses that how we can respond to difficulties and disappointments in a biblical way. And I don't have any backup on these. We'll talk about that in the Bible study between services. But here they are. They're up on the screen. We need to rest in God's power. We need to trust in God's wisdom. We need to recognize God's involvement in our lives. We need to surrender to God's purpose. And we need to remember God's goodness all the time. Because ever since Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, that's what we've been doing. We've been doubting God's goodness ever since. And as I think about that, that's problematic, because none of the rest of the things up there on the screen really matter if God isn't good. It doesn't matter if God is all-powerful or all-wise or all-involved or all-purposeful if he's not also good, and if we can't trust his intentions in our lives. In fact, a God who has all of those qualities listed up on the board or on the screen there, but is not good, would be our worst nightmare, I think. He'd be a tyrant that would exist over us, and there'd be no end to his tyranny. In fact, we need to be thankful that we have every indication that we could ever ask for, that God is not just good, but that He is abundantly good. How do we know? Well, we see it in His creation of the world, which, even in its fallen creation, or fallen condition, is exquisitely beautiful. It has so many things that it contains for enjoyment for us. I think about how God created us. The favorite part of His creation for me, of course, is my taste buds. Delicious food. Gives us a nose to smell the wonderful fragrances, not only of food, but of flowers as well. I think if we think about the goodness of God, we could go on and on and on and on and on. Yet the ultimate example of God's goodness, yes, it's seen in creation, but the real ultimate example of God's goodness is seen in the redemption of the world. In His goodness, God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem all of creation from its brokenness, and us in particular from our sin. He died on the cross in order to purchase our redemption. Our sins deserved, and yes, even demanded God's judgment upon us, but Jesus, the Son of Man, came to live as our ransom. He paid the price to set all of us free. He frees us from this slavery of self, this bondage to sin, and the prison of death. But Jesus voluntarily took that judgment on Himself as He died in our place. He suffered, He died, therefore satisfying the requirements of God the Father's justice. So any time, dear friends, that you doubt God's goodness, there is one specific thing to do. Look at the cross. Go to the cross. It's the cross where all of our doubts that we might otherwise have about God's goodness melt away. We see the undeniable evidence, dear friends, that God loves us and that He's for us, that He's not against us. And this gospel message of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done is also a great example of God's sovereignty working through the most unexpected ways to accomplish His purpose. You know, as we've said, the main thrust of Acts 23 is God's sovereignty as it orchestrates every detail of our lives to accomplish His perfect purpose, and that often includes in ways that we'd least expect. The ultimate example, again, of this is the gospel itself. Think about that. Nobody expected God to work the way He did to rescue people. The Jews in the Bible definitely didn't expect it, even though it was prophesied in the Old Testament. They just didn't have a mental category for a suffering servant. Even the disciples of Jesus, right, they didn't get it until after the resurrection. Jesus had to spell it out for them. And He did so on several occasions, telling them that He was going to go to Jerusalem, die, rise from the grave, but they just couldn't wrap their minds around it. That's why during that three-day period between the cross and the resurrection, the disciples, they were devastated. Because in their minds, all hope had been lost, don't you see? They thought it was basically all over. But God knew exactly what He was doing when He nailed Jesus to that cross. See, as we now understand, what initially appeared to be the ultimate defeat was actually the ultimate victory. And what initially appeared to be the most worst thing that ever happened in the world actually turned out to be the best thing that could have ever happened to the world. And that's how God works. He works the ways that are least expected to accomplish His perfect purposes. We see it in the gospel. We see it in Paul in Acts chapter 23. We're also called to believe it in the midst of all of our difficulties and disappointments in our lives as well. I'm going to end with a story. It's about this guy named Pierre Renoir. He's a painter, French painter. He had crippling arthritis in his hands. He could barely hang on to the paintbrush, but he kept on painting into his old age. Every stroke that he made was excruciatingly painful. And as a friend was watching him paint one day, he asked, "How can you paint at the expense of such torture of the arthritis that you have in your hands? You can hardly hang on to the brush, my friend." And Renoir replied, "The pain passes, but the beauty remains." So today, dear friends, I hope we learn that God works some good purposes out of every heartache, every tear, every misfortune. And through our trials, often God is calling us. He's warning us. He's disciplining us for our own good. He guides us through difficult times so that we may bring Him glory and it comes to our good. And He grants even some. Many of you sitting in here this morning, maybe listening on the radio or on the live stream, He grants some of you the honor of demonstrating your faith in Him in the midst of sorrow. One day you'll look back and you'll see this time of suffering that you went through was just a brief period of preparation, if you will, for the never-ending joy of heaven. So let me say, never forget the words on the screen, dear friends. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.